I'm Marty Pieper, and I'm excited today to introduce my guest and my new friend, Patrick Schwenk. He's the co-author with his wife, Ruth, of the new book, In a Boat in the Middle of a Lake. Welcome, Patrick.
Hi, Marty. Thank you so much for having me on today. Really looking forward to our time and our conversation.
So, Patrick, I'm going to get started with a question about your title. I found it super intriguing. It's kind of a long title, but it's so appropriate, and it's also a great metaphor. Would you tell us a little bit about how that came about, please?
Yeah, as you mentioned, the name of our forthcoming book is called In a Boat in the Middle of a Lake, Trusting the God Who Meets Us in Our Storm. And it's really based on the passage in Mark 4, you know, where Jesus is teaching his disciples by the lake. And then he moves that teaching moment to teaching them in the middle of the lake. And there's, of course, that probably familiar scene or familiar story that you know, most of your listeners will be aware of, where they then find themselves not only in the middle of a lake, but they find themselves in the middle of a storm. And it's there that they begin to discover who they are, but more importantly, they discover who Jesus is. And it really, you know, the whole book is really based on just that idea that there's so much that God teaches us by the lake, but there's an awful lot more that he teaches us in the middle of a lake. And there's so much that God can only teach us in the midst of chaos, more so than even in a classroom.
Exactly. And one of the reasons I wanted to interview you for this new series, Family Matters, was because I can't honestly think of a family who hasn't faced or isn't facing right now a storm.
Yeah.
And you, sir, you are very open and transparent. You and your wife both are open about your specific storm that really, I don't know if I want to say inspired the book, but the one that really helped this book come about. Would you share with us about your diagnosis?
Yeah, I was, always, growing up and for most of our marriage too, just, very, very healthy and very active. And I was an athlete and really had, zero health issues or considerations. And at the tail end of 2015, 2016, we moved to Ann Arbor, Michigan to be a part of a church plant. And we were in the process of really, planting that church and getting it started. And then in 2017, towards the summertime, I began to notice, I just knew something was wrong with my body. That summer, we were at a church barbecue and I collided heads with somebody and ended up getting an ear infection from that wouldn't heal. And then it was in November of that year where I injured my left hip, not once, but twice. And, by December of that year, I just, my hip was in so much pain that most Sunday morning, I couldn't lift my leg, on its own. And most Sunday mornings, as I was trying to preach, I had to sit down. And so the pain was just getting worse and worse. I was noticing pain just in my spine and in my wrist. So I knew something was really wrong and I couldn't quite figure it out. Yeah. And, we're over 40, so, we're used to aches and pains and things that, don't seem right, but this is different. And it was then, in December, just before Christmas, I went in to see my doctor and began that process of going through x-rays and then MRIs and then blood work. And through that process, discovered that I have a type of blood cancer. And so in January of 2018, I was diagnosed with a type of blood cancer, and that really, turned our world upside down. We, like you said, we found ourselves in a boat in the middle of a lake and, disoriented and disillusioned, not sure what, in the world God was doing and just sort of going, wait a minute, this is supposed to happen to other people, not us. And so there's so much of our story in our journey over the last couple of years that we share in the book. And of course, I've been a pastor for 20 years. And so we share not only, my battle with cancer and just the treatment, but also just the stories of many people that we've had the privilege of walking alongside over 20 years of pastoral ministry. And so that really, in a nutshell, is what the book is about. And we're just hoping and praying that it's an encouragement, because like you said, everybody is in a boat in the middle of a lake at some point. And we're not experts on suffering. I mean, some of your listeners have suffered far worse than we have. And so we just are hoping and praying that God uses this as just one more way to draw people closer to Him.
Well, just as one reader, I want to encourage you that I think God is going to do just that. One of the things I really love is the way you, and I guess because you're a pastor, you're good at doing this. You're blending your personal experience with what the Bible teaches. Now, I did have a question, just personal interest. I know you're a pastor. So I was wondering, were you and your wife already reading and studying about this Mark 4 passage? Or I know there's a lot of scripture mentioned in the book. You focus particularly on water. But were you studying that passage prior to this time? Or was that something that God led you to do as you were in your boat in the middle of the lake?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. And you know, thank you for your kind words about the book. It you know, honestly was not a passage that we were reading before my cancer diagnosis. It was really, I think, you know, post-diagnosis, just really felt like the Lord was leading me to that passage. And you know how that goes. You know, there's times where you read the Bible and you've read a story 100 times and
you know,
you come back to it and it feels like you're reading it for the first time, or there's something
God
new.
God just put it in there just for you.
Yeah,
it
exactly.
It was never there before. He highlighted a particular verse.
That's right. Yeah. And I think that's really been the case for us with Mark chapter 4, where we just felt like it was such a fitting, you know, metaphor for what we were in the middle of, what we were facing. And again, what we feel like so many people, you know, find themselves in or walking through.
Yes, I've shared with my, and I didn't share this with you yet, but I've shared with my listeners on some of our other podcasts that our current personal storm is, I don't know that we ever choose a storm, but my husband has been diagnosed with an early onset dementia. Mm. And so ours took, his disease actually took years to diagnose. But it's a different kind of impact than cancer, but I would definitely describe it as a storm. In fact, part of it was swirling around me right before I called you to record this podcast. So I do. I guess that's why I have a commitment to bring people stories that show them that there is hope and that God is right there with us in the middle. That's one thing. I know I don't even remember, I should be able to point to exactly where this is in your book, but I remember the phrase where you said, water is not all bad. And I know I know you talked about, I love the humor in the book too, Patrick. even when it's poking fun at you sometimes, I know
right.
a little bit of that. But I remember you saying, water is not all bad. Could you unpack that a little bit for us?
Yeah, I would love to. I mean, I think that that's, you know, one of the things we talk about. I believe it's in chapter 1 where, you know, you see that theme of water in the Bible. There's this sort of this love-hate relationship of water in the Bible. And so on one hand, you know, water is oftentimes a symbol or a picture of chaos or evil or brokenness or darkness. And of course, Genesis 1 is sort of an example that other, you know, theologians or scholars have pointed to as an example of that, where the Spirit of God is hovering, you know, over the waters, and it's out of that abyss that God speaks and He calls forth His creation, and there comes life and beauty and order. And so, you know, there is that picture of water, you know, in the Bible, but there's also another picture of water in the Bible that's actually a picture of something good. And in the book, we talk about Luke chapter 5, verse 4, you know, where Peter, it's a different water story than Mark 4, but, you know, Peter, who's been out fishing, I mean, he's a fisherman, he knows what he's doing, and he's been out fishing, and he hasn't caught anything. And Jesus, of course, comes to him and tells him to you know, put out his net again, and to put it out in a different place. And it's this great picture of really Peter saying, listen, we've worked hard all night. Like, Jesus, we know what we're doing.
I'm a professional.
I'm a professional, yeah.
Right?
In verse 5, you know, then Peter says, but because you say so, I will. And, well, there's a lot I could say about that phrase. But Jesus, if you tell me to walk through this, I'll do it. If you put this in front of me, I'll do it. At your word, Jesus, I will obey you and I will honor you. And so there's a lot there. But one of the things we talk about in the book there is that, of course, Peter does listen to Jesus at your word. He puts his net out into the water. And this time he brings back, you know, such a large catch that, you know, it's like the nets are ripping open. And we just make the point in the book that water can be the place of our greatest anxiety, but it can also be the place of great abundance. And I think you see that illustrated. It's one of the applications I think you can pull out of Luke 5, that here you see a water story. And water is oftentimes scary. It's dangerous. It's chaotic. But here in the midst of water, Jesus brings this great catch of fish out of it. It's a picture of God. He can bring great abundance out of the place of our greatest anxiety. And so I think we've seen that over the last couple of years, where our experience of being in a boat out in the middle of a lake has been a place of great anxiety. And yet God has done so much. He's brought so much out of those waters that have been abundant. They've led to a closer walk with him. They've led to greater intimacy and more joy and a deeper hope. And so, yes, water is a place of great anxiety, but it is also a place of great abundance if we choose to turn towards God in the storm instead of away from him.
Oh, and I think that's such a key, turning toward God rather than away. And yet it's easy, isn't it? At least I think it's easy to let ourselves kind of just walk through it numb.
Yeah.
And maybe we're not turning away, but we're certainly not turning toward.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely.
Now, I happen to be a crier. If you have a problem, I'm the one who will sit with you and weep. So I really identified with you talking about tears in this book, especially at the beginning. I loved it that your doctor, or PA, I think it was, you said she let you cry. And as you started this, as you became aware of the journey that you were already on. And one of the things you pointed out is that Scripture also allows for tears and even encourages us to lament. Could you talk a little bit about that for us, too?
Yeah, I mean, you're in good company because I'm a crier too. So.
Hey, we have been being an introvert and crying in common. I don't know that they go together, but
yeah. No, I share that story somewhere in the book about, you know, the PA just, you know, talking through my diagnosis and treatment options. And I know that anybody that receives news, you know, at different times, it's like, you know, you have a 1,001, you know, thoughts that run through your mind, and then nothing at times. Exactly. Everything is blank. And I remember sitting in the office, the doctor's office, you know, early on, it might have been the first visit, and her talking through, you know, just the different treatment options and success rates, those kinds of things. And and it was there that I just, that's what doctors do. And it was there that I just, you know, I think I had been numb. I wasn't sure what to think. And I just began to weep. And I remember, you know, Ruth, my wife, was sitting next to me, and of course she was crying, and the PA, you know, was just so gracious and so kind. And she put her hand on me and just let me cry. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we just, you know, I think sometimes in the church, don't know how to mourn. We don't know how to grieve. And there are times where, you know, maybe that's an unspoken expectation with people that are going through hard times. We just sort of want them to kind of move on or to move through it faster. And yet the Bible is just full of laments, you know, these expressions of sorrow. The Bible is full of tears. You know, a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, of these, you know, these cries of the heart, you know, these expressions of sorrow and doubt and questioning. The whole book of Lamentations in the Old Testament is just that. It's a lament. And so there are so many examples, you know, throughout the Scriptures where we're given permission to feel the weight of the brokenness of the world. And I think really that's what lamenting is. It's you know, feeling the emotion. It's feeling the reality that the world is not the way it should be. It's not the way that God created it to be. Jesus weeps, and God weeps with us when we weep. And I think an honest spirituality is a healthy spirituality. And one of the ways we do that is through crying, through mourning, in greeting. It's absolutely necessary if we're going to experience the hope and healing that God has for us and wants for us.
I would say I love that, but I don't want to say that, but yet I do. I don't love that we have a need to cry, but at the same time, it is a vehicle that God, any pain is a vehicle God can use to bring us closer to Him. So thank you for sharing that. Something that I thought of as also my husband was also in ministry, and something I thought of as in terms of your ministry and the ministry we had through the years, so many times, you alluded to this, people want to give you kind of a fast answer, and even as a in ministry, you want to be able to do that for people. They're coming to you for answers. But I want to make sure that you're saying this, not me. What I get from your book is more that sometimes we just need to be with people, and not that God doesn't have answers, but they don't necessarily need our 1, 2, 3 steps to fix this problem. Is that an accurate way to say it? I'm sure you can say it more eloquently.
No, I know. I think you said it. You said it perfectly. I can think of. You know, one gentleman who's a dear friend and was a part of our church. He's not, you know, right now, but was in those early days. And I remember, I think it was the first bone marrow biopsy I had to have. And I think I had shared about it on that Sunday and, you know, just asked people to be praying for me. And I don't remember what day it was that I was scheduled to be up at, you know, at U of M, you know, at their cancer center, University of Michigan's cancer center. But I remember, you know, going up to the second floor there where my specialist, his office was at, and the doors opening and coming out. And there was my friend, you know, who was my brother in Christ, who had been there on Sunday. And he didn't say anything necessarily that was profound in those 30 minutes while we were waiting together for the doctor to call me back, but he was just with me, and just his presence was enough for me. Like, I just needed somebody to be with me and to be present with me. And you know, there were, I think, things that he did say, and he prayed with me before I went back. But more than anything, what was most significant was just his presence with me. He just showed up. And I think that's one of the greatest gifts. I think, you know, as you know, you're walking through your own suffering, your own trial right now. And you just realize that a lot of people don't know how to respond to suffering. It's scary for people. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to act. And so we've had to really learn to be grateful for those that enter into our pain and suffering with us, but be gracious with those that don't know how to. And I think that one of the things that have been so helpful are those that are just present with us and they keep showing up. You know, love doesn't let somebody be alone for too long. And I think those friends of ours that show up and are present with us, that's one of the greatest gifts you can give somebody, is just being present with them.
That's beautiful. And I fully agree. We made a recent move, actually, to be closer to family, and partly for that very reason, because we needed those people who would be present with us as we walk through this time.
Yeah. And I think people forget sometimes. I know I did. And years ago, early on in my ministry, I had an older, wiser pastor tell me, you know, hey, when you show up, Pat, it's not just Pat Schwenk that's showing up, you know. And what he meant by that is that when you show up, because you're a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, it's not just Pat Schwenk showing up in a hospital room, or it's not just Pat Schwenk showing up at a friend's house when they're going through a difficult time with their marriage or a difficult issue with their kids, but the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is present with you. The Comforter is present with you when you show up. And so I think that remembering that when a friend comes, or when you go as a friend to be present with somebody, God is with you, and God is the one who comforts, and He's there by virtue of His presence, and He lives inside of us and dwells with us and among us. And so I just would add that as well, that we never go alone into those situations. And,
that's right. What
and
a I great think, word.
So, yeah.
Thank you. Now, I know I just said this isn't a 1, 2, 3 situation. And so if you need to cut my question off and give me another answer, I'm okay. But if I haven't read your book yet, if I'm that person who hasn't read your book yet and I'm facing a storm, what would be the top, you can give me one, two, however many, what would be the top truths that you share in the book that you'd really want someone else to know?
Boy, I think one of the top truths that I would want somebody to know is really that you know, God uses the depths of our hurt to give us a deeper hope. That, you know, as we experience incredible hurt and pain and sometimes loss and suffering, what emerges out of that hurt is not just a deep wound, but it's a deep hope. And so I think that there's so many truths in the book that I would want to encourage somebody with. But I would want somebody at the core to know God meets us in our storm, that when we find ourselves in a boat in the middle of the lake, God is with us and he is for us and he is transforming us in the midst of that chaos. And what feels like a deep hurt is also the place where God begins to give us a greater and more significant and deeper hope that is anchored now in him and his promises.
Amen. That makes so much sense to someone going through a storm, having just come out of a storm, about to go into a storm. There's really just one more thing that I would like to ask this on this podcast, Patrick, and that is probably the most significant thing you could give our listeners, which would be, would you pray for them today, please?
I would love to. Could I, before I do so, could I ask you what your husband's name is as well? Because I'd love to pray for him.
Oh, sure. His name is Tom.
Tom, okay. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. And Father, we love you. And we thank you that you are good and gracious, that you are powerful, and you are wise, and you have saved us through your son, Jesus, that he died for us, that you raised him to new life, that the grave is empty, that we have a future because of what you've done for us. And we thank you that you save us by grace and through faith, and you pour out your spirit in us, and you have filled us and empowered us with your spirit. And so, God, we first of all just praise you and thank you for who you are. And God, thank you that you're the God who sustains us and strengthens us in our deepest hurt. And I want to just pray for the listener today that is in the midst of that season or those circumstances, that is hurting, that is having trouble seeing you, feeling you, hearing you. And God, I ask just that in your grace and in your kindness, you would draw close to them and you would bring healing where you need to bring healing. You would make your presence known in a tangible way. You would bring peace where there's chaos and confusion. And God, you would bring hope where there's despair. And so God, I just pray for that listener today that you would encourage them and strengthen them, that you would draw them closer to you today. And God, I pray for Marty and her husband, Tom. I pray for healing in his body, that you would strengthen him and encourage him. God, you would guard their marriage and that you would surround them with the right people to sustain them and strengthen them during this storm. Lord, we love you. Our eyes are on you. There is no one who loves us like you do. There is no hope other than the hope of Jesus crucified, resurrected, reigning, and one day returning. And so our eyes are on you, Jesus. We love you, and it's in your powerful and beautiful name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. And thank you so much, Patrick. Thank you for sharing from your heart. Thank you for sharing from your book. And thank you for sharing from your life.
Listeners, thank you again for having me.
Sure. Listeners, I always appreciate the gift of your time as well. And be sure to watch for more episodes in our brand new Family Matters series on Charisma News.